Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin with a reading from Psalm 95, but our text tonight will be in Hebrews chapter 3. If we look in Psalm 95 in verse 1, it says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also, and the sea is His, for it is He who made it, and His hands form the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Some of our young folks may have recognized some of those words, for the opening of Psalm 95 is a song that they like to sing in some of their devotional gatherings, and maybe you've sung it before. It's a song that was known in Israel. It was a song that was known to the early church, and it is a song that the writer of the book of Hebrews uses to teach a lesson in Hebrews chapter 3. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight as we talk about Mightier Than Moses. If you're visiting with us, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews and looking at some highlights in the book of Hebrews. And we've been focusing especially on the supremacy of the Son. How that Jesus is superior in relation to all things that connect to the law of Moses. Most recently, we've talked about how He was or is above the angels. But our focus tonight is on how He is mightier than Moses in Hebrews chapter 3. And what I would like us to look at is a servant, a psalm, and a swear. A servant, a psalm, and a swear. So if you've got your Bibles, let's begin to look at Hebrews chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses was also in His house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just as much the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Let's talk a little bit to begin with about a servant. You know, one of the things that happens a lot in sports is you try to describe someone in relation to someone else. You see a new basketball player that looks like they might be a star, and they come on the horizon, and you start comparing them to others. They'll say, you know, is he as good as Michael Jordan? Is he as good as Kobe Bryant? Okay, can he jump higher than LeBron James? We have those comparisons. In other sports, we do the same thing. In other words, we have known athletes that folks are aware of, have seen compete, and know their skill. And so when a new one comes along, many times they're compared to them. Basically, that's just doing something we do a lot of in life. We try to understand the unknown by comparing it to the known. That's really what Jesus was doing in His parables. Here, the author of Hebrews is trying to help us to see the greatness of Jesus, the Messiah, by comparing Him to Moses and helping us to see that He's mightier than Moses. What's interesting here is how He does it. He has several terms He uses to describe Jesus. He describes Jesus as an apostle. That may seem strange to us. We think of the 12 apostles who served Jesus. But here Jesus is called an apostle. The word just simply means one sent. The 12 apostles were men sent out by Jesus to be witnesses of His resurrection to the world. But we recognize from Hebrews chapter 3 that Jesus was one sent by the Father to fulfill the purpose we talked about this morning of saving the world. So He's an apostle sent forth by God to deliver the message of salvation. He's described as a priest, a mediator between God and the Father and human beings. He's described as a builder. He's described as a son. When he's described as a builder and son, you have a comparison contrast between Jesus and Moses. He says that Jesus is greater than Moses, as the builder of house is greater than the house itself, or as the son over a household has more power and authority than a servant who worked in that household in the first century. And so what he's doing is he's using these analogies and comparisons to help us to understand what Jesus did, what Jesus was all about, and to see him in comparison to Moses. Now here's what I want to highlight about that first section. There are a lot of things we could look at. We could get several lessons just out of this first section I read. But here's what I want to highlight. In verse 2, it says, "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house." Moses, Abraham, and David were the great heroes of faith to the Jewish people. Every Jew knew and admired Moses. And his fame only escalated in that period we call the intertestamental period, that period between the last prophet of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament with the prophetic work of John the Baptist. And you've got roughly a 400-year span. And in that span, where God is not speaking through the prophets, you have a lot of things that are being written by many different Jews. And in that time, you have a number of myths and legends that rise up about Moses. We've got much written about Moses in the Old Testament, but in that intertestamental period, there are a number of things being written about Moses. So I just want you to see that when we get to Jesus' day, Moses is highly respected by the Jewish people. He is at a status that puts him far above most, if not all, characters of the Old Testament. And that really Moses, Abraham, and David are head and shoulders above all the other characters of the Old Testament in the esteem with which they're held by the people of Israel. And so it's a big deal for the Hebrew writer to tie into Moses. And I want you to notice that he doesn't do anything to discredit the feelings they have for Moses. He doesn't bring up his mistakes. He doesn't bring up his faults. He doesn't bring up, you know, that he doesn't get a chance to go into the promised land because he didn't listen to God. He builds on the fame of Moses. In fact, he confirms much of what they knew and had been taught about Moses. He emphasizes that he was a faithful servant of God. Now, the phrase he refers to and uses here is not arbitrary. He is actually alluding to the book of Numbers. And if you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you, turn to Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, you basically have a mini rebellion. Moses has married a Cushite woman. He married a dark-skinned woman. Of course, Moses himself would have been dark-skinned, but she would have been even darker-skinned than were the Jews. And the text says that because he married that woman, we don't know particularly why. Was it the color of her skin? Don't know what it was. But for some reason, his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam became upset, and they had an argument because of this particular woman. And you can see that in verse 1. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 2 of Numbers 12. They said, talking about Aaron and Miriam, they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us as well?" So they're upset with Moses. And they said, "Is Moses the only one God talks to? Don't we have wisdom as well? Don't we have a right to speak our peace? I mean, God speaks to us also. Moses, you ought to listen to us." And so you've got a little bit of a mini rebellion against the leadership of Moses by his brother and his sister. Here's the problem. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord heard it." And now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, to Aaron, and to Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting." Now I can relate to that passage. Have you been there before? You were in your room and you and your brothers and your sisters got into a fight. Maybe you were in the backyard, you were playing wiffle ball, and one of you thought it was a strike and the other thought it wasn't a strike, or maybe one thought you were safe at first and the other thought you weren't. And so you got into a tussle in the backyard, and your dad walked to the back door and opened the door and says, "You three, come here." That's exactly what God does here. God heard the conversation. He heard Aaron and Miriam saying, "Doesn't God speak to us as well in addition to Moses?" And so God says, "You three come out of the tent of meeting and let me talk to you." And then as He speaks to him, I want you to notice what it is that God says to these three. When they had come forward, it says at the end of verse 5, He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I shall speak to him in a dream." In other words, He says, if there are men that I speak to, there are prophets I speak to, and if I speak to these men, and there were some women in the Old Testament, He says, then I will speak to them by a vision or a dream. But He goes on to say, it's not like that with Moses. It's different with Moses. Notice what He says. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household." Did you hear that? "He is faithful in all my household." That's what the Hebrew writer is quoting. He's quoting Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. In verse 8, "With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" In other words, He says, Moses is not like anybody else. It is true I talk to other people, but I don't talk to them like I talk to Moses. I'm not as clear and straightforward as I am with Moses. It's not visions and dreams. It's not in apocalyptic language. I speak directly to Moses as a man would speak to his friend. Since I speak to Moses, and since Moses has beheld the glory of God, He says, "Who do you think you are to attack Moses?" Okay, so they had become full of themselves and thought they could stand up against Moses. And the text goes on to say that God was angry with them. In fact, so angry that He struck Miriam with leprosy. Now, why do I say that? Because when I go to Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. "He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all his house." That is the assessment God gave of Moses when he was attacked and not respected based on his leadership. And so what the Hebrew writer does is he confirms that. He says Moses was a faithful servant of God in all his household. But Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. He is more faithful. And so as apostle, as priest, as builder, as son, He is greater than Moses. So He's doing nothing to bring Moses down. That's significant because sometimes we lift people up by bringing other people down. The Hebrew writer doesn't bring Moses down. He emphasizes what God Himself said about Moses. But He says as great as Moses was, he can't hold a candle to the Messiah, the apostle, the priest, the builder, and the son. Now, next he's going to bring a warning. And I want you to notice what he says starting in verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So what he's basically said is Moses was faithful in all that God asked him to do, but Christ is even greater, and Christ is mightier. He ends that section by helping them to see that they need to be faithful to Christ. I want you to notice what he said in verse 6, the last of verse 6. He says, or let's just read the whole verse. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are," and then he has an if statement, an if-then statement, "if we hold fast." Now, having just said we are the household of Christ, that he is over as the son over the household, We are that house if we hold our confidence and our faithfulness to Christ. Then He's going to give us an example of those who did not walk in faith in their relationship with God as an example to warn us to not fall astray, go astray and fall away. And what He does is He quotes from Psalm 95. Now, I begin this lesson by reading from the first few verses of Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a song that celebrates God as King over all that is. It calls the people to worship God and to celebrate the opportunity they have to live in a relationship with Him. But it's also a psalm, in the verses starting just after those I read earlier, it's a psalm that cautions the people not to be unfaithful to God. In other words, He is great and mighty. He is King of the universe. We are the sheep of His pasture. Let us worship and bow down before Him. That's what we read just a few moments ago. But then it cautions them, because He is King of the universe, because we are the sheep of His pasture, let's be faithful to Him. Let's worship Him, and let's not go astray. And in that following section, He ties back to the waters of Meribah as recorded back in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, you have there where the people murmured and grumbled against God in verse 7 of Exodus 17. And you may remember that in response to that, God had Moses bring forth water from the rock. He refers back to that event as an example of all the times that the people rebelled against God. And so what's happening is that's what Psalm 95 is doing. He's saying, if He is King, we should worship Him and not be unfaithful to Him like the Israelites were when they left Egypt. And he goes on to say, and because of their unfaithfulness to Him, God has decreed that they would not enter into His rest. And enter into rest is found 11 times in the book of Hebrews. And we'll come back to this concept of the Lord's rest and entering into it. In fact, we're going to need to discuss it a pretty good bit in the next chapter, in chapter 4. He may be alluding to statements like found in Numbers chapter 14. In verses 20 through 23, you've kind of got a summary of God's view, especially there in the aftermath of the golden calf. And basically what God says is, over and over, they have tested Me, they've tried Me, they've rebelled against Me, and so He swears, He says, they will not go into the promised land. And so that's what happened back in Exodus and Numbers. That was what the writer of Psalm 95 was talking about. He was using all of that as an example. They rebelled against God, and God wouldn't let them go in the promised land. He was angry with them, and they perished in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years. So the Hebrew writer, when he wants to give an example, he quotes from Psalm 95, when the psalmist there ultimately is referring back to the books of Exodus and Numbers. And so he's going to use that as an example to the church, just as the psalmist use the events that were recorded in Exodus and Numbers as an example for the nation of Israel. So the Hebrew writer is going to use the same stories as examples for the Lord's church today. And so it is in that final section of Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, building on that quote from Psalm 95, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me.'" So what he's doing is, just stop for a moment, we're going to pick back up. He is tying that passage to them, all right? And he's saying, you and I need to make sure we don't fall away and walk in the footsteps of those Israelites who didn't trust God and murmured and complained every time something bad happened. God made promises, He set them free, but every time they ran into trouble, instead of trusting God, they murmured and complained and grumbled against God. And He says, don't be like them. Now, why is that significant? Because He's writing to people who are being persecuted for their Christianity. He's writing to people that are losing jobs and homes and property because of their faith in Christ. And so when those things start happening in their lives because they're following Jesus, what might they be tempted to do? Exactly what the children of Israel did when they're traveling through the wilderness and they got a little thirsty and didn't have something readily to drink. Or when they didn't have something to eat right away, they began to grumble and complain against God. It is possible that these Hebrew Christians could do the same thing. And specifically, notice what he says in verse 16. For who provoked him when they heard? I tried to underline this to highlight it. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Why did he put that in there? What's the whole point of this whole chapter? The Messiah is mightier than Moses. He began the chapter by talking about the faithfulness and goodness of Moses. He then gave an example of people who didn't properly follow the leadership of Moses or trust the God and show the same faithfulness to God that Moses had shown to God. And so as he's summing this up, he says, who was it God was angry with? It was the people who were being led by Moses who didn't follow Moses' leadership and didn't follow Moses' example. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell into the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter the rest because of unbelief. That last line is very interesting. They did not enter into the promised land, enjoy the Lord's rest, because of unbelief. Now let me ask you, did they believe that God created the world? Yes. Okay, he's talking about the children of Israel. So I think if you did a straw poll, or if you did a little survey of the Israelites in Exodus chapter 17, you passed out a survey and said, okay, do you believe that God is the one true God and that He created the world? I think they're all checking yes. Yes. So when he talks about unbelief here, he's not talking about whether you believe God exists, that He's the one true God, or that He made the world. Their problem was not that they didn't believe that God existed and that He was who He claimed to be. Their problem was that they didn't believe He would do what He said He would do. Because He said, I'm going to give you the promised land. He said, I will take care of you. You are my people. He said, I will deliver your enemies to you. But when they ran into problem and they got thirsty, they started doubting that God would do what He said He would do. When they were about to go into the promised land and they heard that there were these giants living in the land of Canaan, and some of the spies said, we can't defeat them. They're just too great and we're too small in their eyes. They didn't believe that God would do what He said He would do. Now, folks, that's where this passage starts hitting home. Because my guess is, again, that if I did a survey around this room and I said, do you believe that there is a God? I think most of the folks, if not everybody in this room, would check yes. If I were to ask, do you believe that He is the one true God who created the world and all that is? We'd check yes. But if I were to ask, do I live my life every day trusting that God will do what He said He will do in my life and for His people, could I put the same check? They believed that there was a God. They just weren't willing to live their lives based on trusting Him as they faced their daily problems. And so again, I notice what it says. And we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So what's he doing here in this passage? It seems to me that what he's doing in this passage is, through this comparison, he's helping them to see the seriousness of walking away from Jesus Christ. He's not only stressing the greatness of Christ and who He is, but the seriousness of turning away from Him. Because again, it seems from what the book talks about that there were people tempted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism. And so he's all through the book trying to show how that Christ and everything about him is superior to everything that's related to the old law. So he begins by saying, Moses is faithful. He uses a quote from Numbers chapter 12 where his brother and sister didn't respect his authority. And as they read that and they thought about what it related to, I think they were reminded of the seriousness of not respecting the leadership of Moses. He then quotes from Psalm 95 and describes the rebellion of the children of Israel and makes a point to say that they were the people who were led by Moses. He was their leader, but they didn't follow his leadership. So in other words, we could say that what the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 says is he says, the people didn't respect Moses and they were punished. And the people didn't follow the leadership of Moses, and they died in the wilderness, and they did not get to go into the promised land. Now, why does that matter? Because the point of the chapter is that we have with us one mightier than Moses. And if not respecting Moses and not following the example of Moses and not following the leadership of Moses resulted in ruin, then what shall be the end for those who do not respect Jesus Christ, who do not follow His example, and who do not follow His leadership? How many of you grew up in a time where if you got a paddling at school, you got something else when you got home? Anybody want to confess that? I see several hands around the room. Now, if you're like me, when I was growing up, it wasn't the paddling at school that I was worried about. Okay? We might well have said, if you thought the paddling at school was bad, wait till you get home. You know what the Hebrew writer is saying? If you think it was bad to face the punishment associated with disrespecting the leadership of Moses, then wait till you stand before God having disrespected and not listened to His Son. Because His Son, the Messiah, is mightier than Moses. Would you take out your psalm books and open to the hymn of encouragement? As we sing this song, I just want to challenge us to think about how we live our lives. Think about the trust and faith we put in God. Think about, are we truly following Jesus' example? Because I think this passage reminds us that believing in Jesus and believing in God is more than mentally saying in my mind, I believe they are who they claim to be. It is possible tonight that I could say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. It is possible tonight that I could say that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. But I'm still a person in unbelief because I have not put my trust in Him. It's one thing to say that He's the Son of God. It's another thing to trust Him enough to believe that He'll do what He said He would do and to be willing to do what He calls on me to do. So it's not enough tonight to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I need to act on that faith. And if you've never acted upon that faith by repenting and confessing and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then you cannot enter into His rest. Likewise, for those of us who are Christians, if we are in a relationship with God, again, do we live like we really trust Him? When the struggles come, do we grumble and complain? Or do we just sit back and wait and marvel at what God is going to do? Because He promised He will keep bringing water from the rock and He'll keep providing manna in the wilderness. Will I trust and obey, or will I grumble and complain? If we can help you in your relationship with God, please come. You're among friends who won't let you respond alone. Please come as we stand and sing.